Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy.
Consumes like fire. What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Sing, who else?
Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else could offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God.
Only my holy God. Sing, come and behold him. This one true God with one another. So let's stand. Oh, we're already standing. Let's move around and greet those around us.
Hey, good morning. Please be seated. Hey, thank all of you for being here today. It's a beautiful day, and come and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This past week, Chuck gave me a call, and he said, hey, we want you to do a little bit of the ministry moment about the election. I'm like, oh, geez. Aren't y'all tired of the election? But I told him I would. And what we're going to do, we're going to pray for the election. But before I do, I want to tell you a little story. November 3rd, 1992, for those that were living then, remember that Bill Clinton beat George H.W. Bush in the election. I had a young couple in my Sunday school class that had organized an effort to pray for the re-election of George H.W. Bush. I mean, they prayed weekly, they prayed on the phone, they sent out letters. They just prayed fervently that God would allow George H.W. Bush to be elected. Didn't happen. They were crushed. They came in the next Sunday and they said, Marty, why did God allow this? Why did God let this happen? Of course, I'm a 30-year-old smart aleck. I'm like, because he can. But that is true. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. But God is sovereign. He controls the world. You know, when we say that, what is the definition of sovereign? What do we mean when we say God is sovereign? I got a simple definition here. It says God is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. Nothing can successfully stop any act or any event or design or purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. God is sovereign. You know, oftentimes in these times of election, and I'm sure you have all felt it, our anxiety levels go up. We creak, we crumble, we worry, but we shouldn't. As Christians, why shouldn't we? It's because God is sovereign. That's what we need to pray, that God will intervene not only in the election, in the world, but in our lives to help us to realize that, hey, whatever happens on Tuesday, we're going to wake up Wednesday morning and we're going to praise God. So where do I get all this? You know, the scripture tells us in Isaiah 46, 8 through 10, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, your transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. That's what God told the Israelites in Isaiah. In Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God and all those who are called according to his purpose. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then in Psalm 115:3, our God is in heavens. He does all that he pleases. That's what we need to pray for, that God just intervene. We know he's in control because we know that our kingdom is not of this world, but our kingdom is in heaven. So I'm going to pray for the election and for what's going to happen, but I'm also going to pray for our offertory as well in this prayer. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for being in control. We thank you for being sovereign and all-powerful. Father, we pray that we know that this world is a mess, and you see that as well, for we're all sinful people. We know that the creation order is kind of out of whack in our world today, but Father, we ask you to piece it back together. Father, you are our creator. You are in control. Whatever happens on Tuesday, Father, I just pray that you help us to realize that we have a different place to be. You have a different world for us. Father, give us the wisdom and discernment to be able to be a good neighbor. Father, help us to be a light in our world for you. Father, help us to do that through this election season. Father, we love you. Father, we ask that you bless these offerings that we're going to give today. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Sing, You Give Life.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Sing that again where it says, you give life, he's the giver of life.
You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
Would you stand and sing? It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you.
Sing, it's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you.
Is sovereign. He is building his kingdom right here in Henderson. He's building his kingdom all around the world. No matter what happens on Tuesday, Jesus Christ is King forever. Sing all the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Sing all the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. King of kings, holy,
God, we've sung to you. We've declared who you are. Lord, we want to hear again from your word. Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Sorry. Woo. My brothers and sisters, I want to invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. We are going to be concluding our study through the book of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 949. I know that there's a great deal of apprehension in this season about, you know, the future and so forth, but I just want to point out to you that the last time that the Vanderbilt Commodores beat both Alabama and Auburn was 1955, so that means Jesus has to be coming soon, okay? So let that be an encouragement to your heart and your soul. Now, as we come to the conclusion today of Romans chapter 15, I want to give you a bit of context here. Paul, who is writing this, is an apostle. Now, what that means is that he has a unique and a foundational role in transmitting Scripture. Part of the reason why we have the Bible we have is because of what God did through the apostle Paul, and then also in establishing the church. We are here today standing on the shoulders, not only that he did, but the other apostles did. Now, what I told you many weeks ago when we arrived at verse 13 in chapter 15 is that I said, listen, the message of Romans is largely over at this point, all right? It has concluded, and what we looked at last time was like a miniature Great Commission. Go, gather the nations around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so many of you might be saying, well, Sam, listen, if a few weeks ago you finished up the message of Romans, why do you have three more sermons to preach in the book of Romans? And it is because Paul has a very distinct reason for writing this letter to the Roman church. Now, you need to understand, he's never been there. This is one of the few places that he writes to where he has actually never been. He did not plant the church in Rome. But he is hoping to use them as a launching point for his next phase, the next phase of his mission. He's been out preaching the gospel, planting churches, and spreading the name of Jesus Christ. And so what you need to understand about the book of Romans is that in certain ways, it is his partnership. It's his missions partnership proposal to this Roman church to say, listen, this is what my theology is. This is why we have the most extensive description of his theology in the book of Romans. It's also, hey, here's my track record. We're going to hear a little bit about that this morning. And then also, here are my future plans. And then we're going to arrive at the ask, right? Whenever you have a missionary that comes to you who's saying, listen, here's what I believe. Here's what I've done. Here's what I plan. And then he arrives at the ask. Here's what I want you to do with me. Here's the partnership, and that is where we are arriving at today. So Romans chapter 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 14, where Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in their material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul is there in what I have just read to you, balancing two basic realities. The first is that he says, listen, I believe, Rome, you are a good church. He says you are full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, you are able to instruct one another. He doesn't want them to in any way hear him say, listen, I don't believe in what God has done in you. I haven't been there. I don't know what you are. He's like, listen, I believe that you are a good church that the Lord has planted and that he is using you right now. That's the first reality that he is balancing in this book. The second one, though, is that nevertheless, Paul is an apostle. He has this special calling, this special role as an apostle from God. And that means that he has an authority to speak to this church, even though he's never been there. That's why he goes on to say, I have written you boldly because of the grace that God gave me. And when he means the grace, he means the calling, the fact that I am given this ministry and this message. And he goes on to say, Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. And what I want you to see, and just kind of set up as we work into this morning, is that these two basic realities of churches that Paul has never been to, and yet the ongoing ministry of his apostolic work in our lives, these two realities continue to operate today. The fact of the matter is that the Apostle Paul never made it to Henderson, Kentucky thousands of years ago. And yet here we are. Yet there is a church here planted, and it is a good church that is able to instruct one another and has goodness and knowledge within it. And yet, however, there's a unique ministry that God has used through the apostles to give us his will in the scripture and in the Bible. This continues to operate today. Now, the question we have in front of us is, in light of these two realities that Paul is balancing here, what can we gain? You and I, listen, Paul's never been here, right? He didn't plant this church. He didn't write this letter specifically to our church. What can we gain from reading a partnership proposal that is neither by us or to us? Well, I would say that the interpretive thing for us to understand is that Paul's gospel, right, is our gospel. And Paul's great commission that animated his ministry, although it was a specific ministry to him, it is our ministry. That miniature great commission that we looked at many weeks ago, it is ours as much today as it was the Romans back 2,000 years ago. And so what Paul is describing here that will be beneficial for us this morning is he has described what he has seen that gospel do, our gospel do, Paul's gospel do, Christ's gospel do. He is describing what he has seen it do, and that has not changed. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is three things that the gospel does back then, what it will continue to do till Christ comes back, and then finally, just what is our response today to that gospel? What was he calling them to, and what is there a calling for us to do today? Firstly, what God's gospel does is it brings Spirit-led obedience. It brings Spirit-led obedience, and I want to really dwell on this because Christian salvation is often misunderstood in one of two directions. When we say, listen, you have to be saved, you have to be brought into reconciliation with God, often what we hear, people hear us saying is one of two things. The first is, do this and God will save you. Like people think, well, what's going on in those churches, those pastors, the way that they're teaching is like, well, you come here, we tell you what you have to do in order for God to look at you and go, hey, that's great, I will save you, I will take you to heaven. In other words, obedience produces salvation. That's not what we are talking about here. And if you are here or listening or hearing me or watching me right now, and you don't know what we know, you're kind of curious about what the Henderson's First Baptists believe, what Christians in general believe, I pray that you will really listen closely. Obedience, your obedience will not produce salvation. It will not merit salvation from God. But that is the first misunderstanding. The second one is believe this and it'll never matter what you do. do, right? So then this is a different way of looking at what we do in the church. Is you go to the preacher, you go to that church, and they will kind of tell you, hey, sign on to this, and you're good. Do this, a little thing, believe this, and you are good. It doesn't matter what you do. And what this means is that, summarizing it, is that salvation produces no obedience. It has no outgrowth of obedience. Obedience has nothing whatsoever to do. And so what I want you to understand this morning, especially on this second point, is this is a particular area of hazard for us. Because we are in an area where many people, listen, they can say, well, I walked an aisle in such and such a year. I got baptized at such and such a year. You could even pass a certain basic theological quiz. And so my prayer is that if there's someone here this morning where you could do all of those things, and yet what I'm going to describe to you here, you do not have. Like this Spirit-led obedience, this absolute transformation of heart and mind and soul that you do not have, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will give you eyes to see that. I just want you to understand this. There are many baptized, lost people. Okay? And I don't want you to be unnecessarily anxious about that. I just want you to understand that just having assented to the right things and just even having gone through some ceremonies does not make you saved. Paul paints a striking portrait of what the gospel really produces. Like when it really impacts somebody, what it does really change. And he uses this very striking picture. He says, "In the priestly service of the gospel of God is what he has received so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And it's interesting. He refers to gospel work like priest work, okay? Like priest work. And what did priests do in like thousands of years ago? Well, they offered sacrifices. A priest would bring sacrifices before God. And the first thing that they would do, the first kind of offering that they would bring or a sacrifice was for sin. To say, listen, I've sinned, I've done things, I know that there's a gap between me and God, so I bring this ram or this bull or whatever, and its sacrifice will make me right with God. Well, here's the deal. You'll notice there's no altar here today. We don't do that anymore. You don't call me a priest. You want to know why? Because our sacrifice has been rendered, and that is in Jesus Christ, once for all. So those sacrifices are gone. That sin has been taken care of once and for all. So those sin sacrifices, those sin offerings are no longer necessary. So Paul doesn't mean it in that way. So then what way does he mean it? Well, there's another kind of sacrifice that a priest would offer. They would offer sacrifices of gratitude or thanksgiving. Lord God, I'm so grateful for this relationship. I'm so grateful for you loving me and coming close to me and bringing me into your family and into your people. And I just want to thank you for how you have blessed me. And so you bring an offering of thanksgiving and fellowship before the Lord. Many, many weeks ago, we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What are you offering? Are you offering it there like, I'm offering my body so that you will save me? No, it's an offering in response to what God has done for me. It's an offering in obedience. It's an offering in gratitude. In other words, part of the gospel work that, this is what Paul is painting here. In other words, part of the gospel work of the church is to present us, what we're doing here in the church, is to present us, body and soul, acceptable and obedient to God. Right? He says that we holy and acceptable. And that's why he goes on in verse 18. He says, listen, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Because you can ask the question like, well, they're acceptable. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of definitions there, but I'm just going to give you this very basic definition that you're more obedient. You're presented more and more obedient to the Lord. The gospel produces holiness. That's why we're called saints. Which literally means holy ones. We're more acceptable. We have more acceptable attitudes. We grow in our obedience to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe all of this obedience talk can make us a little nervous, right? Because I don't know about you. I've never been the kind of person when someone says, hey, how do you think you're doing in life? I very rarely go, I think I'm killing it. I think I'm doing great. Because when I think about all that I think and intend and even the things that I say and do, I find a lot of things to be very anxious about. And that makes me very, very nervous. But what I want you to see here is what Paul is talking about, all right? Is he says, listen, we are people who grow more and more obedient, not in order to be saved, but because of what's been done in us. If it's true that the genuine gospel, when it genuinely comes and impacts our lives and changes our hearts, it makes us increasingly obedient, then the natural thing for many of us to do is to obsess over my obedience. Have I done what I ought to do? To go, oh, I didn't do this right, or I didn't think this right. But I want you to look at verse 16 where he says, you are being sanctified by yourself, by your observance of law. No, he says, you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You are being made holy. You are being made acceptable. You are being made increasingly obedient by the Holy Spirit. I want you to let that sit on you for a bit, okay? That we are being worked on by God's very Spirit. I want you to hear this. Salvation, being saved or lost, it occurs in a moment in time, all right? You can't be more or less saved. You're either going to heaven or you are going to hell. That occurs in a point in time. But this other word that I want to give to you, sanctification, all right? Where he says you're going to be sanctified, you're going to be made more obedient, you're going to be made more acceptable. This sanctification is a process through time. Salvation is a point in time. Sanctification is a process through time where Christians are works in progress. And I want you to be encouraged by this, brother and sister, and for those who might be thinking, hey, you know, I know some Christians and they don't always do everything right. And I want you to understand, well, we sure do not, okay? And I don't want to make excuses for some of the bad things that we do. There's no excuse for that. But I do want you to understand, our testimony is not, hey, come and look at how awesome we are. All right, we are in fact works in progress. The Spirit is working on us. The Spirit is working on us. Brother, sister, when you hear that, you are being worked on by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you want to be more obedient? Do you want to be more acceptable, not only in what you do and say, but in what you think? Do you want to be more holy? I would encourage you, don't focus on your obedience. Focus on God. Focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. Focus on being led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians puts it this way, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is another description of our priest work, right? This offering of sacrifices. And when we think about that, it's not just offering our own bodies, our own service, all right? We're talking about the church has a priest work, if you will, and that is to point one another to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear this very clearly to me, or from me, okay? You must be born again. You have to be born of the Holy Spirit. It works in and underneath. Preachers preaching to you, people explaining the gospel to you, people urging you to come forward and be baptized and be obedient. It works in and through that. You must have a new heart and mind. You must be born again. Being born again is to be born of the Holy Spirit. And John Stott, he reflects on it. He says, every conversion is a power encounter in which the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, rescues and regenerates a sinner. There's a power encounter between the dominion you are currently under and the dominion of the Holy Spirit. And the new person that is born as a result of this power encounter progressively gains more and more victory over the power of sin in your life. All right, when Paul says, this is the gospel I'm preaching, he says it brings a Spirit-led obedience in its wake. Our goal as a church in evangelism is not merely some kind of a conversion experience, although we think that's very valuable, but it is completely changed lives. Okay? It is completely changed lives, which is why we are not content with you simply, hey, come in, make the decision, make the baptism, make the video, and there you go. No, we want you to be carried on in Spirit-led obedience increasingly and progressively for the rest of your life, because we believe that's what the gospel produces. The second thing is what God's gospel does is it breaks additional ground. It breaks additional ground. Paul was called to spread the gospel in a particular way, okay? And that helps us to understand what he means when he says, listen, I've fulfilled my ministry. There's no more room to work in all of these regions, all right? And when he says that, I mean, what region is he talking about? And can I get my slide up, my visual? Okay, so he says, I've gone all the way from Jerusalem, that's down here, all the way around to Illyricum. That's where this is here. And then you'll notice, like, Rome is just right there, all right? So it just makes sense. Like, I've done all of this. I've preached all the gospel all around these regions, and then I'm looking to go past there, okay? That is the place. Now, when he says that there's no more room for me to work here, what he doesn't mean is that everyone's a Christian in this area. That wasn't true then. It's not true now. It doesn't mean that everyone's even heard the gospel. That wasn't true then. It isn't true now. What it means is that his strategy, he had a particular strategy of evangelizing big cities, planting churches there, and then raising up and equipping others to carry the gospel into the surrounding areas. He said, listen, that work has been done. These population centers have been reached. And I want you to understand this church planting impetus that Paul had, it continues to animate our missions efforts today. We want churches planted in Chile. We want churches planted in Scotland. We want churches planted in Malaysia and in Malawi. It continues to be a burden for our hearts today. Now, what Paul is sensing is that this current phase of pioneer church planting work had been done, all right? But he still has a passion. In verse 20, he says, my aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. As it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. All right? And what he's telling them is like, listen, I've always been aiming to advance the frontiers, to take additional ground, to break additional frontiers for the gospel, to keep building, not where other people have built. And he's saying, this is the reason I haven't been to you. I've wanted to come and see you for many years, but I could never come because I was simply too busy here planting churches. But the question that keeps driving him, and you can see it in that quote that he gives, is that the question is like, where has Jesus not been named? I want to build where he has not been named. He says, who has not been told about Jesus? I want to tell those who have not been told about Jesus. Who has not heard? He's like, I want to tell people who have not heard. And for Paul, the answer for him is like, Spain. I'm going to go to Spain. They have not heard. They have not been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I today, this morning, we don't have the call that Paul had to Spain. But once again, we have the same gospel. And what I wanted you to see here, kind of very briefly, okay, is that it is always breaking ground. It is always moving forward. That is why even though we're here in, you know, sleepy Henderson, Kentucky, we're talking about Malawi, we're talking about Malaysia, we're talking about Chile, we're talking about literally places all over the map of the world. We're talking about that because we know this is what the gospel does. It breaks additional ground. It goes into new places because many have never heard. It is always breaking new ground in hard hearts. Many have still never heard what Jesus did. And I want to encourage you in this, brothers and sisters, just as Paul said, listen, there's no more room for me to do my apostolic work in this. There was still work to do, all right? There was still work for churches that had been planted. And in a similar way, you know what? We're sending the gospel to Scotland. We're sending the gospel to Malawi, but there's still work to do here. Because can I tell you, there are many people who, if you say, you ever heard the name Jesus Christ? They go, yeah, absolutely. But they have no clue what he's done. They have no clue what he's done. Can you think about that? You and I think, we sing about Jesus saving us, taking our sins on themselves. For other people, it's like, well, he's like a good religious leader or somebody that's kind of important in history, or he was like a really good dude. It's like, no, you don't know what he's done. They've never heard what he has done. That gospel needs to break additional ground. Matthew 24, Jesus himself said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then the Lord will come back. What God's gospel does is it breaks additional ground. The third thing, the final thing for our consideration this morning about what the gospel does is that it bridges physical divisions. It bridges physical divisions. Now, when you consider how excited Paul was when he said, listen, I am longing. I've longed for years to come see you guys so that you could form a base of operations for me to launch into Spain. All right, I've already done all that I think I can do in this region. When you hear how excited he is to preach there, his next statement in verse 25 is puzzling. He says, at present, I am going to Jerusalem. All right? Now, from where Paul is, you might not know, from where Paul is, where he writes this letter is from a city called Corinth. And Jerusalem, from where he is in Corinth, is about 2,000 miles away, all right, which is a long way away. It's long today. It was much longer back then, 2,000 miles away. But here's the real thing. It's 2,000 miles in the wrong direction, okay? It's further away from Spain. It's further away from Rome. It's further away from the frontier. And he asked for prayer. In addition to this, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he asked for prayer because, listen, there are unbelievers in Judea who hate his guts and want to see him die. And so he knows this will not be a homecoming. This will not likely to be a very encouraging trip. So you might just say, well, listen, Paul, we can already hear you're excited about seeing the Romans. You're excited about going to Spain. Just send somebody else with this offering, right? Because I've taken a collection for the poor there in Jerusalem. Send someone else that you trust to go and take the money to the church there. Everybody would be happy on it. And then you just head on to the mission field. That would be the most efficient and helpful thing for you to do. But what I want you to see is that the reason that Paul is doing what he is doing was more than about just helping some poor people. All right? It was about that, but it was about much, much more than that. Okay, this was about bridging divisions. This was the reason why he would go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction and delay his going on to Spain. The Gentiles, he says, have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the Jewish people, is what he's saying here. They have come to share in the Jewish people's spiritual blessings, so they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, the picture is this. Paul is a Jewish man, grew up. You know what? I am God's people. We are God's people. My people are God's people. He's a Jewish man who went out from Jerusalem with good news. And this good news that he was carrying was like, our Messiah, Jesus, has come. The Son of David has come. The promised root of Jesse has come. The Jewish Messiah has come to his people, and he has paid for their sins on the cross. And then not only that, he rose from the dead on the third day, victorious over death, and he has sent us out to proclaim that whoever, not just Jewish people, whoever would come to him in faith would find new life and a new heart and a new destiny. And not only that, they would be brought into the people of God. They would enter into our spiritual blessings. This forgiveness is available to every nation under heaven through Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul saw, that his mission being is God saying, Paul, go and share your spiritual blessings. Share it in the name of Jesus Christ with all who will hear. And then the question that would naturally come, that people have always asked, well, who does God love? Who are God's people? Well, it used to be that the answer to that question would be, well, the Jews, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, those are the people of God. But Paul has been carried out into the nations, this Jewish man, to say, now there is a new answer. And the answer is those who have believed in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because Paul's saying, God's people are getting bigger. God's bridging some divisions that have been there for generation upon generation upon generation. But can I tell you this? That whole Jew-Gentile division, it didn't bridge easily. It did not bridge overnight. Those divisions did not die easily. So Paul, this Jewish evangelist, desperately wants to come back to Jerusalem with a material gift from the nations. To come back to Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish people, and from the new children of Father Abraham, the father of faith. This is from the new children of Abraham. This is the new followers of the Son of David, our King and Messiah. And God has adopted from every nation to say, as he said in Ephesians, for Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That was why Paul was going to Jerusalem. It wasn't just, well, there's some poor people there that need some help. That was a big part of it. But the biggest part was to say, everybody needs to understand, God does not care where you come from. Church, he doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care what language you spoke. He doesn't care what you look like. He does not care. The question is, will you come to Christ? Will you respond to Jesus? Will you claim his name as your own? Have you been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then you are the child of God. Then you are in the people of God. You have entered into the spiritual blessings of the people of God. And this material gift that he was bringing was to say, you know what? You're my people. We're your people. We're together in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, this is still a gospel that the world needs to hear today. It may not be Jewish, Gentile divisions, but there are always things that we like to look askance at one another over. What the gospel does is it brings spirit-led obedience, it breaks additional ground, and it bridges physical divisions. So then that brings us to the ask, right? What's the ask from the Apostle Paul to the Roman church and by extension to us today? How do we partner in the gospel? Well, there are many ways, but the chief one that he is wanting them to enter into is that we battle together in prayer. We battle together in prayer. Paul is making some plans, and he's got some expectations, and I love it. He says, I'm going to leave for Spain by way of you. I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He's like, man, I got confidence. I see this thing coming. I see it very clearly. But, you know, as Brother Marty told us earlier, Paul knows very well God's will ultimately prevail, and so his plans always led to prayers. His plans were always accompanied by prayers. That's why he goes on to say, after he says, I'm going to leave for Spain by way of you, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, and then verse 30 says, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And I want to draw your attention to that word, strive together with me. Because it's a very interesting way. It's a unique way to describe prayer. Striving together. In fact, the word here, the NIV translates it, struggle with me together. Struggle together with me in prayer. And it gives a sense of like you're entering into a fight. When you go into the prayer closet, when you enter into prayer, you are entering into a fight. There was a guy that served alongside of Paul named Epaphras, and Paul described him this way. He was always struggling on the behalf of his brothers and sisters in his prayers. Struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Now, the question we have here is, well, you're struggling in prayer. With whom? There's several different answers you might entertain. One is actually struggling with God. You know, like Abraham wrestling with, or Jacob wrestling with God at the fords of the Jabbok River. Like, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you help me here unless you bless me. So maybe it's God. Maybe it's demonic powers, principalities and authorities. That's what we're struggling against. I mean, you know, sometimes, honestly, to be frank, it's struggling with ourselves. It's struggling with our own hearts. It's struggling with our own weakness and our own frailty and our own unwillingness. Paul does not specify who we're striving with or struggling with. But I think it's vital for us to hear this morning this very good truth, okay? Prayer is a battle. Prayer is a battle, which is why, you know, we use this term prayer warriors. You know, my prayer warriors, you know. That's not just fluff. The fact of the matter is that Paul is saying prayer is a battle. And we might not know specifically at every time, like, who is it, but it is always a prayer, whether you're struggling with, you know, God or demonic powers or your own, it's always a prayer to God. We always know where the prayer is going. We always know the direction of the prayer because prayer is a pursuit of God's will. It is a pursuit of His divine will. John Stott says, the struggle involved in prayer lies in the process of coming to discern God's will, and then I want you to hear this, desire to know God's will and to desire it above everything else. Can I tell you, this is often the struggle for me, all right? As I come to the Lord, I've got all kinds of things that I want and desire, and the Lord has said, listen, come, ask, seek, knock, all right? So I don't want you to think you have to have it figured out when you come to, no, we do. We come like, Lord, please, we're children. We're ignorant. We're small. We come and we say, Lord, here's what I've got. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm desiring. But it is a struggle to get our hands around the will of God. This struggle to know what God wants likely involves all three of the people that I'm talking about, you know, God, the demonic powers, our own hearts and souls. We start in prayer with what we want, but we end in a place of what God wants. And of course, for many of us, the most preeminent example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's like, you know, if it's possible, I'd rather not drink the cup. And then he uses this little word, nevertheless. Amen. Nevertheless. How many times have you had to pray that? Lord God, I desire this. I want this. I'm asking for this. I'm knocking for this. I'm seeking for this. Nevertheless. Right? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And now here's the thing, is that Paul had good reason to solicit prayers for his safety, because if you read on into the book of Acts, we are told that actually when he gets there, he's assaulted. And they want to kill him. And they want to drag him before the authorities. And he was brought before many tribunals. He was nearly killed. He was imprisoned. And there was ultimately a plot to kill him. And here's the thing, is that it would be from the time he wrote this letter that we just wrote here or read here to the time he does get to Rome. All right. He does get to Rome. But between the time he writes here, says, I'm going to get to Rome. I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to come in the power of God. It would be 3 years. 3 years between the time he wrote what we just read and when he would actually come to the city of Rome. When he says in verse 32, pray that God, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And when Paul actually arrived in Rome, he was actually a prisoner. He arrived on a prison ship under house arrest. All of this to say, my brothers and sisters, it is God's to answer. It is ours to ask, and it is God's to answer in the way and in the manner that he thinks best. The answers are not always what we expect, but they are always for God's glory and for our good. And so this brings us just to the end of this this morning, this message, and I just want to kind of camp out here for just a few minutes on this subject of prayer as we're getting dismissed, okay? There's a lot for us to pray for, all right? At so many levels of our life and our world. And I know as we come to this place, it's like, you know, you put the outlines away, you know, you kind of fold up the Bibles, time for the pastor to pray his perfunctory high priestly prayer over us, okay? But what I want to ask here for the next few minutes is that you would take, and it's going to be quiet, and it's going to be awkward, and Jimmy crack corn, and I don't care, okay? I want you to think about if just one thing, one concern, that in these few minutes that we have together, gathered in this place, that you want to earnestly bring in your struggle before the Lord right now. Or maybe it's not necessarily a concern. Maybe it's just a person, a particular person, or maybe it's a need that you have that you want to bring before the Lord right now, or just any kind of request. So let me ask you to bow your heads with me right now, okay? A concern, a person, a need, a request. Between you and the Lord right now, you bring them to Him. Almighty God, what I would ask you as we conclude this service this morning is for salvation. Lord, the gospel that we have been reading through the book of Romans about for so many months, where Paul has described the power and the impact that it has, Lord, I pray that you would open hearts. I pray that this church would be a place where the gospel is heard, where the name of Jesus Christ is named, and that his work is understood, and that it is received in faith, that your Spirit is free to remake us in your image and to lead us into ever greater obedience. Lord God, we ask that you would give us this grace that we do not deserve. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me right now. We come to this time of reflection and response.
Sing, Father, we love you.
Father, we love you. We worship and adore.
For one reason or another, you want further prayer, there will be pastors at each of the exits, and we encourage you to find one of us. It'd be our privilege and honor to just step to the side a little bit and take some time to pray with you. It'd be a privilege to do that. So don't consider the invitation ended just because we finished the song. A couple of things we'll bring to your attention real quick before you leave. I know it's just November, but one of the things that we really want to do as soon as Thanksgiving is over is begin to weave together the carols and the hymns that we sing at Christmas time. And we want to give you, as parents and grandparents, a tool by which you can help your children and grandchildren understand where those carols come from, where those hymns come from. And one of the resources that we have available to you is this Adoration at the Manger. Now listen, it's just $5. You can do this, okay? But it'll give you a guide and a way in which you can really spend some time. And then if you say, but I don't have any grandchildren or kids at home, it's a wonderful way for you just to enjoy your time with the Lord, all right? You sing a little bit, you read a little bit, and you sing some more. It'll be great. So find it at the Resource Center. Get it today so that you can be prepared when the time comes. Second, we begin our Ironworks classes this Wednesday night again, so make sure you be a part of that. And then tonight, Pastor and his wife are heading over to see their son Ethan be ordained as a deacon. And we're excited for them, and that's going to be great. So in the meantime, we get Pastor Jacob tonight. So I want to encourage you to come back tonight and hear our brother preach. He always does such a great job. It'll be great. May the Lord bless you. May peace reign in your hearts as we understand him in all his ways. God bless you.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone. but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.